March. Has anybody been challenged? I've been so challenged. this journey we've been on to learn how to partner with God, to grow in evangelism, and in reaching out to those who do not yet know Him in all the different spheres of life. And I've been blessed by the past few sermons that various different people have shared about partnering with God in the marketplace and with the orphaned and vulnerable and on the streets of Cape Town. And it's my privilege today to share a message with you to close off the series, partnering with God as it comes to my family and my friends. Is there anyone here that has a desire for a specific family member or friend to come to salvation? Could you raise your hand? I think all of us have. And I also think that at some stage, or I know at some stage, you were on someone's heart. And they longed for you to know Him. And some have labored for that. And they've seen that happen. So we'll reflect on that right in this morning's message. We'll reflect on thinking back on those who have touched our lives and also how we can partner with God when it comes to this. And to stir our imaginations, I want to work through a portion of Scripture in Mark 2, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read it for us from the NIV. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left for them, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we are located here in Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. It's not the town He grew up in, it's a town that He moved to. He moved from Nazareth, where He wasn't, He said, no prophet is honored in his hometown. So this is not that hometown, but this was the hometown that He moved to. He lived there as an adult. Interesting that Peter and Andrew and James and John also lived there, and that's where He met them. And that's where He said, "Hey guys, come and follow Me." So what happened here is that Jesus' ministry started, and He did a lot of wonderful, miraculous things to start the ministry off in Capernaum. He healed Simon Peter's mother, and then a lot of people came. And He had a similar kind of a setup than what you have here, where everybody came to the house He was staying at, and there was too many people, and He did a lot of wonders throughout the night. And then He got up very early the next morning. Scripture said He prayed, and then He sensed in His heart, I believe, that He should go on missions all around to the nearby villages, and He was out for a while. So He did a lot of work and preaching and miracles as He did in the towns around Him. And now at Mark 2, a few days later, he returned back to Capernaum. So obviously the people there, they heard about what happened on that night when a lot of people apparently got miraculously healed. Now there was no YouTube or Instagram that went around everywhere so everyone could see. So they heard from their friends some great things have happened. They maybe saw someone that was demon-possessed now being in their normal mind. And so stuff happened. The word spread. And maybe they heard some reports from the towns where he's been at. And now he's back. And so I think even more people came than was there last time after he healed Simon Peter's mother. So he's at his house. Let's say it's his house. We don't exactly know if it's his house or he lived with someone or not exactly sure. But there was a house, I believe, he lived in. And there was a lot of people that came because they wanted to hear and experience what they've have been hearing about. So it's in this I want you to picture this. So this he's in his house. There's a lot of people in the house, a lot of people outside the house. They're trying to listen, and he's preaching to them. So it's not a chaotic environment. It seems orderly. It seems that he's preaching, and everybody's listening. Everybody's there, and all of a sudden, someone starts breaking through the roof. Okay, so this is not. I would not enjoy it if we're in a situation like that. And I'm sharing a message. I believe is rather powerful, and all of a sudden, someone is breaking through the roof. It's wonderful to know that Jesus knows our hearts and he can discern faith a mile away. But that it was some men who loved their friend and who knew Jesus was the answer and who would by any means possible take him to Jesus, because they knew that an encounter with Jesus was the only way that there would be hope for their friend. And Jesus saw that. He saw their faith and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, a few things I want to reflect on these friends. When we reflect on the friends that we have had that has led us and that has, in a way, carried us to God, and as we think of those who we long to be carried to Jesus, I want to reflect on these friends. Firstly, they were normal people. Their names are not even mentioned. Their names are not even mentioned. We don't know who they are. They're just a bunch of normal guys who must have really loved their friend. I mean, they made a lot of effort for this guy. Normal people who really loved someone and who really believed that Jesus was the answer. Let that sink in. Just normal people like you and me who really loved someone and really believed that Jesus was the only answer. They really believed that. What did that lead to? This wow love, this faith that Jesus is really the answer. It didn't lead to them only praying. It didn't lead to them having conversations with him saying, "You must try to be better." They didn't even say, "You should try and go to Jesus." I think sometimes that's the way we approach people. We think about it. We pray for people and hope for the best. And we try to convince people sometime or convict them that they're in the wrong way. But interesting that what these men did and what I believe we should take all of is they made a massive effort to create an encounter with Jesus, because they had faith that that could change everything. And in my life, it was the same. It was an encounter with Jesus that changed everything. It's not someone's argument, something. It was an encounter with Jesus that changed everything. They didn't just pray and say, "Oh God, whatever you do." No, no, no. They made great effort. And more than great effort, when their way was blocked and there was no way, they've already made great effort. They didn't stand outside and said, "Well, let's hope that if this is God's will, that at the end he might come past." No, no. They were innovative. God made us innovative. And he made us to work hard. And these guys worked hard and they were really innovative. To what end? To get someone to have an encounter with Jesus. Because they believed that that was the solution. If someone could have an encounter with Jesus. Great effort and great innovation at a massive risk. They were willing to take this risk. They were willing to be rejected. I mean, knowing, breaking through the roof, Jesus could have said, "Guys, what are you doing? You're destroying someone's house. Just leave." Or the disciples could have chased them away like they did with the little children later on. But they risked it. They risked great. There was a great risk of rejection and of scorn, yet they said, "We will do this. We have to take the risk. We will innovate. We will do whatever it takes. We will take a massive risk just to get a friend to encounter Jesus." And I enjoy the fact that they did not do it alone. Because on our own, we sometimes cop out halfway through and we're not sure about this thing that we're doing. But if we can there be there with each other, I think there's good reason Jesus sent them out two by two so that you can just encourage the other guy while you're still going at it. But they were four because I think the guy was probably heavy. It was easier to get him on the roof if there's four. But a teamwork is a key component to this. And so this is what I see in these friends that I think we should take to heart for us. That it is this deep love and the true belief that Jesus is the only answer that would motivate us to making great effort to see someone encounter Jesus. Let your imagination go on that. I don't have to give you 10 steps. These guys didn't have 10 steps. There was no steps at that time. They had real love for their friend, and they had real faith that Jesus could do it. So they made a real plan. And we are smart enough to make plans. We don't need to have the answers. We don't need to be blindfolded and say, this is the way you lead your friend to the Lord. This is the way. There's beautiful things that we can learn and we can grow in and be equipped in. But at the end of the day, and I know in this congregation, you're a bunch of smart people who solve very big problems. Medical professionals and accounting professionals and actuaries. And there's amazing skills here. But sometimes when it comes to these things, it seems we're not that innovative. Not that creative. We're not that strategic. But these guys were. Because they really loved their friend. They really believed Jesus is the only way, and they knew that if they could create an encounter by any means, that it might change his life. And it did. Let's look at Jesus' response. Then I'm going to share a couple of stories from my own life to encourage you. And then we're going to pray to thank God for those that have touched our lives and that has carried us, and also for those whom we long to carry to him. Interesting that Jesus responds, it says Jesus saw their faith. Just hang on. He saw their faith. Faith that is not seen is no faith at all. There is no such thing as faith that only lives in your heart. Because faith without works is dead. And the great reformer Martin Luther didn't even understand. He wanted to throw the book of James out the Bible because he thought it says you have to do works to earn your salvation. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if there is true faith, if there is real electricity in the wire, the light will go on. And you can't manufacture real electricity if it isn't there. If there is real faith, if you have real faith, there will be real works. And yes, sometimes we need to unplug a few things that's blocking that faith from finding expression. And we should encourage one another to faith and good works, as the scriptures teaches us. To help one another to get over these obstacles of that keeps us passive and bound. Yes, we should do that. But faith that's not seen is no faith at all. Jesus could see their faith by what they did, by taking great risk and being very innovative and making great effort. You could see their faith. And God responds to faith. He doesn't respond so well to many other ways in which we respond to people, in which we manipulate people and make them do what we want them to do. No. He responds to real faith. There has to be real electricity in that wire. And he saw that. He saw that when it came through the roof. And he's God, so he could discern it. Later on in this portion, he discerns the teachers of the law as well. He discerns their thoughts too. So he knew these guys breaking through the roof are not trying to break in. Well, they are, but he saw their faith. And then he said a very interesting thing, and this I would want to, I hope this can encourage you. He saw their faith, the four guys, not the guy on the mat. He saw their faith, and he looked to that guy and said, son, your sins are forgiven. He looked at their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. He looked at their faith, are you hearing me? And said, your sins are forgiven. Because of their faith carrying their friend, without anything that friend did, he didn't even walk there. He wasn't only healed, but his sins was forgiven. Jesus didn't only say, fine, I will heal you. He went to the very root cause of all suffering, all illness. He said, your sins are forgiven. Which the Pharisees then said, hey, how can you do this? And he then went to show in this portion of scripture, he goes and he shows the Pharisees that he is indeed God who can forgive sins, by then proving also that he will not only say your sins are forgiven, but also say to the guy that you can stand up and walk. Jesus was a carpenter, so it seems someone is imitating him somewhere close by. Hoping that it would work. So, bye, donkey. Yeah. I saw that. All right. So there's a wonderful pattern, and it's a basic pattern. It's going to sound like I'm repeating myself, and then I'm done. I'm going to tell you stories. But what we see is that there is normal people who is moved by great love for people they love, and they have got great faith that Jesus is the only answer, and an encounter with Jesus would be the only solution. And then they make great effort to what? To get someone to have an encounter with Jesus, not to convince them, not to anything else, to get someone to have an encounter with Jesus. And when Jesus sees that kind of faith, with that kind of effort, Jesus responds, and he would save people because of your faith. Isn't that encouraging? Thank you, Juliet. I hope you stopped them, did you? Oh. Is this simple enough? Is there someone you would like to bring before God like this? And do you understand that that might require action from your side? You might have to take a risk. And that risk is not to go and do something, but it is to trust God that what you do would be something that would lead them to encounter God for themselves. That would be the answer. As we use this portion of scripture to stir us. Now, I want to use a few stories from my own life, to a few short ones and a few longer ones, to tell you how this happened to me and how I've also had the opportunity to be a part of some of these stories. Testimonies stir our faith. I don't know how I'm going to stay 100% stable saying this, but I did not expect my mom and dad to walk in here this morning while I was going to make mention of them. So it must be spirit-led then. That's all I can think. But I grew up in an incredibly loving home where there was stability, agape love, holiness, and discipline. We were taught from a young age. When you go into our house, you will see my father's Bible, and his journal is open on that on the dining room table, and my mom is. Has always been the prophet in our lives. if she looks at you in a certain way and says something in a certain way, then you know that this is not her, but it is God, and you would do well to obey, because you would see very soon that it was God and that you had to obey. And so I'm incredibly honored to have parents that have followed him, that have also taken great risk in their serving of him. So thank you that I can honor you for that. I'm incredibly thankful for you. I have a wonderful sister as well that also played a part. I'll come to that a little bit later. I just, you know, small moments in my life that made a massive impact that I can recall. And sometimes if I would tell this to these friends, they wouldn't even, you know, they wouldn't at that stage have thought that what they did had such a massive impact in my life. But I had a friend called Rikus, who was a missionary's kid, and he was he came to our school later in grade 5 or something, and he was a real hit at school. So he was the school kid, but he loved Jesus. And so I always thought that I like Jesus too. And so me and him, he was my first friend that I had that would speak about Jesus. And so we would have sleepovers at his place, and he would speak about Jesus and all the adventures and things that they've been on. And he made the link for me that if I position myself as a Christian, I could do that socially. It's not all only for me, but you can be a Christian in this environment that I'm in at school, because he is. And he's accepted. He was head boy later on. And he helped to ensure that. I understand that. I had other friends, Francois and Marva, that for some reason, Francois, even when we were on rugby tours in primary school, he would have his devotional with him, and he would read it before he goes to sleep every night. And I looked at it and I thought, what are you doing? Even on a rugby tour, you read your devotional. When I went for sleepovers at his place, he would read his devotional before he goes to sleep. It encouraged me more than what they can think. When we went overseas, we went to Scotland the year after school. My one friend Marva went with me, and there was his Bible and his devotional. One of the first things that he packed out, and he put it next to his bed. And I thought, okay, we're going to do this. This is quite cool. And I found great encouragement in that. Small steps that I've never even told them about this, that made massive impact in my life, and how easy it is for us to make such a big impact in those we work with and we live with by these small acts. I had friends at university, three lady friends specifically, that I thought about, Krista and Irene and John. Krista could pray beautifully in English, and I've never heard anyone pray like that. And I wanted to spend more time with her to hear how she got to pray like that, because she knew a lot of things. If I listened to her prayer, I could pick up that she knows a lot of things I don't know. And I was intrigued, and we became very good friends, even though I wasn't necessarily following Jesus at that stage. I think that was a time when I remember my mom asked me the one day, as she said, I hear that you guys are out in clubs quite often, and and I think she was trying to say, listen, is this a good thing? What are you guys doing there? And I remember my comment was, well, it doesn't help us if we shine the light in the places where it's already lit, so we have to be in the dark. But I knew in my heart I wasn't very honest with that answer, because I definitely wasn't trying to shine the light that bad. I wouldn't mind speaking to anybody about Jesus, but when the chauffeurites caught me outside of the clubs, they asked me, do you know who Jesus is? I said, yes, and we are now going to Tollys. So I wasn't always as holy as you thought, but I think you know that. And I remember meeting John, was my friend, who was full of the Holy Spirit. She had these stories of the Holy Spirit and miracles and things that she saw in her life. That inspired me a lot. There's a lot of names I can throw in here, but I want to move on to a friend of mine called Robert, who my parents also know very well. I hope you can still hear what I'm trying to say, because I'm rather unstable this morning. But if you can just be with God and work through that, you'll find the message at the bottom of it. My parents know Robert very well. We were in primary school together and stayed friends all through high school. And then at his first year at university, he had a great encounter with Jesus, and his life changed upside down. And I was in Scotland with a couple of friends, and we went to church because that was the right thing to do, but we were definitely not following Jesus. Robert actually came to visit us in Scotland. He bought a ticket and he flew all the way over and he came to visit us, to build a relationship, and I guess also to share with us what he had found. I remember when we got back first year, he would set up braais at his house with me and others, along with some of the friends that are now discipling him, and then hoping while we were playing pool or having the braai that somehow something would happen. So he tried to create these environments where I could maybe also get what he got. And I honor him for that. He invited me to jog with him often, and because I professed to be a Christian, we would run somewhere, and then we got on top of a hill. He would say, let's pray together. And I mean, I couldn't say no, so then he prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, I guess. And then the one day we drove down from there, and I sat in his old one of those 1980 Mercedes, and he gave me a CD, and he said, I think you should listen to this. I don't know how he pitched it, but he pitched it in a way that got me to listen to it. And he gave me the CD, and on the CD was a teaching from John Bevere about drawing near to God and how you can hear his voice if you would only surrender and listen. And that it's not a far-off concept, but he can be near. You can hear him. And I have always told God that I do believe in you, but if you'd speak to me, I would do what you say, but until such time, I would continue with my life as I have it. And so now this guy said, I trust Robert, and he gave me the CD and said, I can maybe hear the voice of God if I would surrender and listen. And so in my room in 2007, I surrendered and listened. And I remained quiet until I heard the voice of God for the first time in my life. Well, as far as I can recall, I think it might have been the first time. And that changed my life forever. In 2007, after Robert worked so hard in various ways to get me to have an encounter with Jesus. And he got it right. It was me and Jesus, and there was a moment, and he spoke to my heart, and everything changed upside down. Life started flowing in me. There was passion in me. Miracles happened in my life, through my hands, in others' lives. It was incredible. Robert also then baptized me in 2009, along with another friend of mine. I thought that's an interesting fact to note, that he came to visit us in 2005, and I eventually listened to the CD in 2007, and it's only in 2009 that he got to baptize me. So he's probably long suffering for me. That day that I was baptized was a wonderful day. My sister and I decided to be baptized together. She was the one that took me to Shofar for the first time, because she had a boyfriend in Shofar, and we still thought it was a cult and we should be very wary of it. And me and my parents and her, we went with her to go and check out this new church. And I had recently started hearing the voice of God speaking to me. And while I was in that church service of the church that I thought might have been a cult, I heard God say to me, "Welcome to your new home." So I said, "God, I never thought I'd be part of a cult, but here we go." And so we were together in church. My sister took me in. And then me and her decided to get baptized together. Jacques Legrandsie actually took the pictures at our baptism. And I was baptized first, and I came out. I went in with her, and I actually baptized her. She was the first one that I got to baptize. And then, yeah, I later had the privilege to also baptize her would-be husband. And walked the road with him, and we were still very close. And he phoned me the one day, almost in dumb tears, telling me that he just had a conversation with his brother, and he's going to baptize him tomorrow. So it's incredible how God can work in our families. I want to end with the last story, and I think my parents know exactly where this is heading. Now even my watch is telling me to relax. Your stress level is unusually high. The other two times this happened in the last few weeks was at Nastasha's training. My watch actually told me to do a breathing exercise. Okay, here we go. So I want to tell you a beautiful story of my grandfather on my father's side, whose name I also have, and also my son has his name. He was an atheist, you could say, all of his days. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. I think he was one of the only ones in our family. Most family members of ours are born again, which is an incredible honor, but he didn't want to know anything about God, and I never had conversations with him about God. I think my parents told me that it's better to maybe not go there. Or that's at least how I picked it up. So I didn't. He was an incredible man. He was a humble man. He was servant-hearted. But he didn't want to do anything with Jesus. And so towards the end of his life, he got really sick. I think he was 88 years old, and he got really ill, and the whole family was in an uncomfortable position, knowing that sometimes if someone dies and you don't quite know where their faith was at, you can kind of tell yourself that maybe he believed. I just didn't know. But if someone outright says he doesn't want to have anything to do with God, that's a difficult place to be in. I know that some of you have that with your family members and friends as well. And if they would die, or if they'd be close to death, that at least in me, it stirred a lot of very uncomfortable and very worrisome and fearful thoughts. Agonizing, to be honest. So the family was praying. Long story short, one day, my wonderful wife came out of quiet time, and she said that she believed God spoke to her and said that we must go and share the gospel with Opa. And it was not a comfortable thought, but when she said it, I knew it was God. And I then felt immediately to write a little prayer that I believe he could use to respond to God if he would want to, because I knew that he probably wouldn't respond in the moment, if at all. So I wanted to leave him with some sort of a or thing to go to if he wanted to. And so me and Ronelle, we went there that day, and we had a conversation with Opa about all kind of things and about life. And then I knew there was no easy way for this to happen. So I just said, Opa, is this something I want to tell you? And I just started at the beginning and I explained the gospel as it is. And I remember he didn't say a word. And I was done and he just said, thank you, because the gentleman he is. And that is the last words I ever spoke to him. And I got up and we left. And now at least, now I thought, well, I've now shared the gospel. So now I don't know. But a few days later, I got a phone call from my dad. And he phoned a friend of mine because he couldn't get a hold of me. And my friend said, your father wants to speak to you about your grandfather. And I thought maybe my grandfather passed away because he was sick. It was about time. That would be the reason he would phone me. And so I picked up the phone. And I can't remember the exact word, but my father told me that Opa just decided to surrender his life to Jesus. And they prayed with him. And so I cried a lot. That was what happened. And I can't remember exactly what happened. I actually wanted to send my mother a message this morning to ask her what the exact words were. I can't remember, or I'm not exactly sure, but he phoned them. I think he phoned them the one morning and said, you have to come to me. You have to come and visit me. Or they were going to visit him, and I can't remember exactly what happened, but they went to him, and he told them that he wants what they have, and he wants to surrender to Jesus. And I think, Moi, you looked for that little letter that I wrote. Yeah, then I will translate. Thank you, Mom. Early this morning, I wanted to send my mom a message to ask for some of these exact details, and I never got to it, so I would have used caveats the whole time to say that I'm not exactly sure how it happened, but it was something like this, and so my mom decided to come and tell you herself. Dit moet die Here wees. So, 88 years, and then he got saved. Radically so, miraculously so, and really so. And at his funeral, the two ministers came, I think one or two of them came to share the fact that they can verify this as to be an authentic salvation. And we sang and we sang Amazing Grace, and everybody cried. So I want to just speak hope into your hearts, for family members that you are trusting for, and for friends you have that maybe be like, that's like me, that's like Robert had me. I was almost there. I said I was a Christian, but I didn't really look like it. He couldn't see my faith. And he labored for me. And here I am. So I want us to pray together now, as we prayed together earlier as well. I want us to pray together in smaller groups. And I want us to thank God for those who have carried you into his presence, and to pray a blessing over them. You know their names. You know their names. I want you to pray a blessing over them. And I want you to thank God for them. And then I want you to pray for those you love and that you really would love to have an encounter with Jesus. And you pray for that. But I don't want you to pray and leave it there. I want you to pray and ask God, what is it that I can do? And if you don't hear anything, I don't think those guys heard anything. They did something, and they were innovative, and they put their faith into action to see their friend have an encounter with Jesus. So allow your mind to go there as well. Can we pray together? I'm going to pray for us now, and then we make little groups and pray into these two things. Father, I thank you that you have met all of us in incredibly special ways, and there are also some of us here whom you desire to meet and bring into your fullness, and I pray that you would do so in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that you put people around us that have carried us into your presence so that our sins might be forgiven, and we honor you for them, Lord. Father, I pray that we would have the courage to do the same for those around us. I pray that you would renew the faith in us, zeal in us, to step out and do something about the fact that there are people who need an encounter with Jesus. I thank you that your gospel, as we've seen with Opa, your gospel is that key. Your gospel has to be proclaimed. And I pray that you would continue to fix that to our hearts as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make smaller groups and pray into these two things together. Father, I'm so aware of all these names that are named in this place this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would see our faith this morning right here, and that you would bless and save those, Father, that whose names we are mentioning. And I pray that you would stir us to do that, Father. But all those names, whether the ones we sang, we thank you for, the ones we desire to be saved for, Father, I pray for all those names. May your kingdom come fully in them and through them. May your will be done in their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, church. It's not any preacher's desire that his mother would have to come to finish his sermon. But now that happened too. I felt halfway through this morning's preparation at some stage when I didn't feel this was a full sermon yet. I felt God said, "You are ready now. It is done." So I said, "Okay, it's going to be a short one." And so I didn't quite exactly know what's going to happen, but I'm thankful that God did something, and I trust He did something in your hearts this morning as well. May you have a wonderful week. May you experience the grace and the blessing of God, His love that He pours out into our hearts, and may you be able to extend that to those around you. In Jesus' name, amen.